Let's open our Bibles, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read some verses from this passage of God's infallible book. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll commence to read at verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as it is heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. For as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And God will add his blessing. Let's keep our Bibles open before us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to thee and this is thy word. We thank thee for this day that we remember the resurrection of thy lovely Son. We thank thee that he is seated at thy right hand, a prince and a savior. We thank thee for everyone that has already bowed the knee in faith and received him as their Lord, their savior and the redeemer. And we pray for any this morning that are still without thee. O God, we pray that, Lord, that they might realize that thou hast said in thy word that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we pray that they might do it even today in simple faith. And our God, acknowledge thee as their Savior and as their Lord. Or one day they shall acknowledge it as they stand before thee as their judge, going out into a Christless and endless eternity without Christ and without hope. O God, this day, in mercy, bring the lost to yourself and bless and build up your people for the glory and the honor of thy great name. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. We come to this passage of God's Word, and as we think of the cross work of Jesus, and as we think of the resurrection of our lovely Savior, I heard a preacher say that he would say over this message, the day that death died. The day that death died. Death is a reality for every one of us. It is something that we all have to face. And as we gather in this house of God today, as we have often said before, every tick of the clock, somewhere in the world, some person passes from the scene of time out into God's eternity. And although all around us, this reality of death is so real and faces it all, us all, yet the very mention of the subject is enough for people to change the conversation like changing the channel of a television screen. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to think about it. And yet we all die in different ways and different days. But the Word of God says we all must needs die. And I want to tell you good news this morning. That the reality of death for us all, you and I don't need to be held in the bondage of the fear of death. For the child of God should have no fear of death. Because, thank God, in reality for us, death has already died. Jesus Christ has died on the cross of Calvary and purchased our redemption. And glory to God, the grave couldn't hold him. And there is a joy in this fact of our risen Savior today. That not only could the grave not hold him, but he is the first fruits of them that sleep. And thank God, as I look across the church there towards the graveyard that is at the side of this building, I want to tell you the grave will not be able to hold them. Because one day, the dead in Christ shall rise first. One day the graves will open again. And one day there will be a resurrection. Those who are saved unto the resurrection of life eternal. Those that are unsaved to the resurrection of damnation. There are three things that I want to draw your attention to that thrills my soul. And thank God gives me joy even in the very face of death. I want us to think of the sovereign majesty of our Redeemer. The sovereign majesty of our Redeemer. And then I want us to think about the sacred mystery of the resurrected. And then finally, as God gives us help, the steadfast ministry of the redeemed. The sovereign majesty of the Redeemer, the sacred mystery of the resurrected, and the steadfast ministry of the redeemed. That is how I would divide this concluding part of the book, or 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let us first of all look at the sovereign majesty of the Redeemer. Why do we call him King of Kings? And why do we call him Lord of Lords? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Lords because he is risen from the dead. Jesus came out of the grave. It is said that death is the king of terrors and is the terror of kings. And yet, thank God, in Christ Jesus, the King of Terror, the Terror of Kings, has been robbed of its power, has been robbed of its sway, and has been robbed of its sting. Jesus came out of that grave, and the Bible says he destroyed death, and he destroyed him who had the power of death. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." But it doesn't end there. The next verse says, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Thank God he not only destroyed him with the power of death, but praise God he delivers us who are saved, who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Are you in bondage this morning in the fear of death? Do you fear the last enemy that shall be destroyed? Let me tell you, my friend, Jesus, through his glorious resurrection, his dying and his resurrection,
Thank God he destroyed him who had the power of death. And on the girdle of Christ this morning, there are the keys of death and of hell. Thank God he is King. He is King of Kings. And he is the Lord of Lords. Let me tell you, Jesus didn't just simply survive death at the cross of Calvary. He destroyed it. He didn't only survive it. He destroyed it. And thank God through him, we are more than conquerors. We don't need to be in the bondage and the fear of death. This morning, let me tell you, Jesus Christ is alive. And because he lives, thank God we shall live also. There is no other doctrine, I suppose, other than the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ that is more hated by the devil and the devil's crowd than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil hates the resurrection of Christ. And so the devil has attempted to ridicule it, or to downplay it, or deny it, or simply attempt to explain it away. But glory to God, in all his attempts, the devil has failed. Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. Why does the devil and the devil's crowd hate the resurrection of Christ? Because Christianity is founded on an empty tomb. It's founded on an empty tomb. I read the other day these words. The resurrection of Christ is the Bill of Rights. It is the declaration of independence of the Christian faith. The sign of Christianity in reality is not the cross, but is an empty tomb. Christ, who died for our sins, the one who shed his blood, the one who suffered on the cross, thank God he was buried. But thank God the grave couldn't hold him. The Word of God tells us he was delivered for our offenses. In other words, the substitutionary death. Jesus Christ took and bare our sins upon his own body on the tree. But let me tell you, my friend, what is the proof of the fact that the work of Jesus Christ was enough for our redemption? It was that Jesus Christ rose again. For the Bible says he not only was delivered for our offenses, but he rose again because of our justification. And in the work of the cross, in the shed blood, thank God we are justified. But the church's only justification for its origin and its doctrine is that Christ rose from Joseph's tomb. For death could not hold its prey. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. The vacated sepulcher alone indicates the church's existence. The resurrection of Christ is essential for Christianity. Take it away from Christianity, friend. And it's a dead letter. It's just another religion of hopelessness. But praise God, the tomb is empty. Praise God, we worship a living Savior. Away back in the 18th century, two very notable lawyers who hated Christianity. They were skeptics. They were Bible deniers. They were intellectuals of their day. They were called Gilbert West and Lord Lyttelton. And they met together to see how they could destroy Christianity and discredit it completely. They decided that there were two great fundamental facts that they would have to destroy if they were going to discredit Christianity completely. One was the resurrection of Christ. And the other was the conversion on the road to Damascus of Saul of Tarsus, who was gloriously changed and under God became the greatest writer in the New Testament. And so they met together and decided that they would discredit. West decided that he would prove the resurrection was a fabrication. He was a brilliant lawyer and hater of the gospel. Lord Littleton, he decided that Paul was not converted miraculously on the Damascus Road, and he could prove. And so the two of them left each other on their way to undermine the whole bedrock of Christianity. And then the day came when they met together in conference to bring their findings. And I quote what was said. West said to Lord Littleton, "I have something very important to relate. You know, Littleton, how keen I was to expose as pure fabrication the resurrection of Christ. I therefore determined to thoroughly sift the evidence, and in so doing, I had to be honest, I had to be sincere, I had to be honorable, I had to forsake my prejudice and act on strict legal principle. Having pursued this line, I have been forced to the conclusion that Jesus Christ really rose from the dead." Now you may laugh at me if you like, Littleton, but I got down on my knees and I asked that risen Savior to save me. And he has done it. When he finished his remarks, Lord Littleton replied, and I quote his words, "Strange to relate, I have had a similar experience. I too sifted the evidence sincerely, candidly, honestly. And the more I weighed the evidence, the more I was forced to the conclusion that St. Paul was really remarkably converted on the Damascus Road. So, that being so, West, as an honest person, I could do no other but fall on my knees and ask the same Christ to save me. And he has done it." Friend, the treatise of Littleton and West can be found in our libraries to this day. The men who set out to disprove the resurrection and the conversion of Saul, and the men whom the Spirit of God won and broke their heart. The one who wrote here in this chapter 15 of the book of 1 Corinthians was Saul of Tarsus. He too hated Christ. He too opposed the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day he was confronted by the resurrected and glorified Christ. And Paul is saying here in this passage of God's Word, in verse 5, "He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles." And then he said this, "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." Friend, the resurrection of Christ is not a fairy tale. Paul says, "We saw him. We saw him. He was seen of Cephas. He was seen of the 500. He was seen of James. He was seen of all the apostles." And then he said, "Last of all, as one born out of due time, he was seen of me." You see, the resurrection of Christ, friend, which brings to us the sovereign majesty of our Redeemer. Praise God, he's King of kings and Lord of lords. Praise God, the grave couldn't hold him. Death could not hold him. He tore the bars of death away, for he is King and he is Lord. But the resurrection is denied by some. You see, ungodly men have tried to promote alternatives to the resurrection. I haven't time to go into it this morning, but I trust that you will consider, because ungodly men have tried, first of all, the fraud theory. And what they simply say is this, the resurrection was simply invented. That the disciples stole his body whilst the soldiers slept. And then there are others that say not only the frog theory, the swoon theory. And what they mean by that was that really Jesus only swooned on the cross by the loss of blood. With this tremendous loss of blood, he went on to, into an unconsciousness. But he didn't really die. And so they have manufactured the swoon theory. And what happened, they say, after that was this. That through careful medication, they restored him to life again. And then they say the vision theory. The vision theory. And of course they have adopted here many ingenious methods of disposing the fact of the empty tomb. For example, they say, Mary and the disciples actually went to the wrong tomb. And the tomb they went to was empty. And so in reality, it was a vision theory. Or there are others, in actual fact, they go even more ingenious as far as man's thinking is concerned. One was an ex-president of the Methodist Church, Dr. Weatherhead. Dr. Basically call him Dr. Dunderhead. But Dr. Weatherhead, he said there are those that actually believe that Christ in the grave, that the body dissolved into gases. And as the tomb was not really sealed in every part, the gases were able to go out through the crevices of the rock or the chinks of the cave. And then they say that really what happened was that the gases, having come out into the air again, it materialized again outside the tomb in the body. How thick some of these people really are that really want you to, they want to destroy. Weatherhead said that it would be easier to believe that than to believe that Christ walked out of the tomb. Well, let me say to Weatherhead, although he's gone now, and he's gone to his reward, and let me say to his followers, I'd rather believe God than Weatherhead. Because I believe there's nothing impossible with God. And then quickly, there's the spirit theory. And what they say is this, that actually it was only the spirit that rose. They've got a problem here. Because let me tell you, friend, when Jesus Christ rose and was seen of his disciples, what did he say to Thomas? Put forth your hand and put them into the nail prints and see that it is I. And put forth your hand and put it into the side where the spear had entered. But they say it was really, he only rose in spirit. And then finally, there's the heart theory. And the heart theory was this. He was only resurrected in the hearts of his friends. He didn't really rise in the hearts of his friends. They have a big problem in that because in actual fact, it was his friends who didn't believe that he was going to rise. Although he had told them several times, yes, the resurrection of Christ, it is denied by some. It is declared by others. I haven't time to go into this. It was declared by David way back in the 16th Psalm. It was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53. And of course, Jesus promised it. It was doubted by most. I think it's ironic and it's sad that the resurrection of Christ, although he said it over and over again, it was only remembered by his enemies, the Pharisees, and not by his friends. You read Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 to 64. The women didn't remember it. They went to the tomb not expecting him to be risen. They went to anoint his body. Mary Magdalene didn't expect it. Whenever she turned around and it was a resurrected Christ, she thought he was a gardener. Peter and John, they didn't expect it. Whenever they came and examined the tomb and they looked in, or rather, John looked in, and when Peter, he arrived, he ran in. Impetuous Peter. The apostles, they didn't remember it. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't remember it as they walked the road and were sad. Thomas didn't remember it. But the enemy, they remembered it. Jesus said he was risen. He would rise again. But here in this 15th chapter, one describes it. And Paul reminds us of the vital importance of the resurrection of Christ. Go to verse 14 of this chapter. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. It's empty. It's hopeless. It's useless. All the preaching utterly and completely useless if Christ had not risen from the dead. And then he said, our faith is vain. In other words, our faith in Christ would be futile. Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And then notice in verse 15, if Christ be not risen, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he had raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Paul said, if Christ hadn't risen from the tomb, we would be false witnesses. And then he says in verse 17, ye are yet in your sins. If Christ is not risen, then you're still living in sin. There's no hope of salvation. There's no hope of redemption. There's no hope of deliverance from the power and from the penalty and pollution of your sin. And then verse 18 he says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, your departed loved ones are lost. If Christ had not risen, if there's no resurrection, if Christ was not risen from the grave, then they that are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And then verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. For all the purposes for life itself is destroyed if Christ is not risen. But thank God, Christ is risen. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen. You see, in Paul's day, this was an unpopular message too. But Paul believed it. He was willing to die as a martyr for the risen Christ. He was willing to smile in the very face of death. Why? Because Jesus did indeed walk out of the tomb, and Jesus is alive. And he knew that Jesus was but the first fruits of them that slept. And he could smile in the very face of death, because that day death really died. The sovereign majesty of our Redeemer. Let me tell you this morning, I serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today. I know that he's living, whatever men may say. He lives, he lives. He lives within my heart. Time's away this morning, but let me just mention two other things very simply. The sacred mystery of the resurrection. What does his resurrection have to do with the redeemed or the saints of God? Well, if you go down to verse 51, it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Notice what he says. He says, I show you a mystery here. He says, behold, look, pay attention. Look here. I show you a mystery. What is a mystery, friend? It's something that human wit, it's something that human wisdom, it's something that scientific investigation will not reveal to you. Behold, I show you a mystery. But it says we shall not all sleep. In other words, we'll not all die. Not everyone's going to die. Those who are alive when Jesus comes will not go through the valley of death. But we shall all be changed. When our loved ones died, their soul and their spirit went back to God to give it, went to eternity. Ecclesiastes 12:7. The body goes to the grave waiting the resurrection. But friend, that's not the end. What does it say here? It tells us that they're going to come out of the graves. Look at verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except to die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. And what we do simply at that gravesite, friend, we just sow the body. We sow the body. We put it into the ground. But thank God, when we put the seed into the ground, that seed dies. And then it brings forth. And praise God, out of the seed comes forth new life. More glorious, more wonderful. That which went into the ground. And you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come, he has sown, we have sown a corruptible body, but he brings forth an incorruptible. We have sown a mortal, and he brings forth an immortal. We sow one of dishonor, but thank God he brings forth one of glory. This corruptible, verse 53, must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And thank God we can say, death, therefore, where is your sting? And grave, where is your victory? I don't know whether I'll go through the valley of death or not. But thank God, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Because I know my Lord is with me. And you may stand around and sow that body in Mother Earth, but let me tell you, friend, that's not the end. Because thank God, the soul, spirit, goes back to the God who gave it. But one day, Jesus shall so come again. And he'll come with 10,000s of the saints. And the trumpet shall sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. The sacred mystery of the resurrected. The steadfast ministry of the redeemed. What does this all mean to us, friends? Look at the victory of the resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brethren, therefore, in the light, death is no longer its sting, grave is no longer its victory. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. People are so easily swayed. Sway this way today. Sway that way tomorrow. Let me tell you, friend. Therefore, my beloved brethren, says God, be ye steadfast. Stability. That's what this church needs. Stable Christians. Stability. And then secondly, notice, unmovable. There's fervency. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. In the light of your knowledge that Jesus is alive. In the light of believing that Christ is coming again. And that Jesus will come one day with his people and for his people. What should we do? We go to work. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. What do? Fold your arms and say, I'm waiting for Jesus to come? No. Friend, you get your head out of the clouds and you get your feet in the pavement and you go for God. That's what you do. You get your feet in the pavement, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Fervency! What does he say? Occupy till I come. Not laze around. Occupy. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And here's the expectancy. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know your labor. What is that saying? Listen. You know it pays to serve Jesus. Your labor is not in vain. You're not on a useless exercise, friend. You serve a risen Savior, then in God's name, go out and serve Him. Go out and serve. And here's my last thought. For some of these days, friend, some of these days it'll be too late. Only one life, and will soon be passed. And it's only what's done for Christ will last. You know, God's people will stand before Him one day at the judgment seat, and you and I must give an account. Kind of our stewardship. Tell me. Be honest, friend. What have you done for the cause of Christ since last Lord's Day? If the Lord was to bring you to the seat of judgment this day, if you're to stand before His judgment seat and He asked you one simple question, what have you done for the cause of my Son since last Lord's Day? What will your answer be? Did you build the work of God up? Did you encourage the saints? Did you pray and seek the lost? The answer is already between you and God, friend. But remember this, your labor will never be in vain.